الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، باب الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. This is the 23rd chapter of the book Riyadhus Salihin. We started 2 weeks ago. And as usual, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he started this chapter by quoting some verses from the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we went through the meaning and explanation of those verses, and we also mentioned the importance and significance of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. And we went through those ayat, and we mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this ummah, the ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, preference over the previous nations because of this very action, this responsibility and this obligation of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar. That is why when Allah said in the Quran, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin nas, you are the best of the nations who have been raised for people. And Allah did not say, this is because of the book I have given you, the Qur'an. No doubt, Qur'an is the best of the books that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. He did not say that I give you preference over the previous nations because you said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, and you claim to be the followers of the last prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He never said that. He did not say that I give you preference over the other nations or previous nations because of your akhlaq or anything. Rather, he mentioned first and foremost, ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar. You have been given preference over the previous nations. Why? Because you people, the followers of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mu'min and the believers, the Muslims, you bear this responsibility and this obligation of enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. And then after that he said, وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ, you people, you enjoin the good and you forbid the evil and you believe in Allah. Whereas the actual order should have been iman first and foremost, because iman is the base, is the foundation of everything. But in this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the mention of iman after Amr bil Ma'ruf. Because you people, the followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the mu'min, the believers, the Muslims, you have not been given preference over the previous nations because of iman. Not because of iman. Because the previous nations, they also had iman. Those who followed Musa alayhi salam, those who followed Isa alayhi salam, they also held iman. They had iman as well. So what is the difference, what is the distinctive quality between you and the previous nations is Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. Whereas few verses later when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the mention of the people of the book, he mentioned Iman first and then Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar after that. Because it was not their core responsibility. It was not their core responsibility. So Allah says, مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ أُمَّةٌ قَائِمَةٌ يَتْلُونَ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ وَهُمْ يَسْجُدُونَ. Amongst the people of the book are those who stand in night before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they recite the verses of Allah Dhul Jalal Ikram, and they also prostrate and they make sujood. Then Allah said, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, they also believe in Allah in the last day. وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, so Allah made the mention of iman first and then Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar. But when Allah mentioned this ummah, the ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned iman after the mention of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar, which shows clearly that for a believer, for a Muslim, for the ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is something that is seen or considered as one of the greatest obligations upon every single Muslim. Upon every single Muslim. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said in the Quran, إن سورة المائدة: إنا أنزلنا التوراة فيها هدى ونور يحكم بها النبيون الذين أسلموا للذين هادوا والربانيون والأحبار بما استحفظوا من كتاب الله وكانوا عليه شهداء. Those who were given Torah, referring to the followers of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah says that we assigned the responsibility and the duty of safeguarding the book Torah to the Ahbar and Rabbaniyun, to their scholars. But when it came to Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost, He said, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. We have taken the responsibility of preserving this book. And then Allah preserved this book not only through the scholars, rather Allah has placed this responsibility to every single Muslim. Every single Muslim. Amr bil ma'aruf and nahi al munkar. So this is one of the greatest obligations. And previously we did mention that there are certain conditions for anyone to carry out this obligation and how to fulfill this obligation. Obviously everyone has to do within his capacity in terms of his and her knowledge, in terms of their wisdom. So whatever they know, they must convey. And you must, whatever you advise the people, whatever you call the people to, you yourself, first and foremost, you must have the knowledge of it. Otherwise, you will be calling people to ignorance. If you yourself are ignorant, you will be calling people to ignorance. So you have, as a Muslim, as a believer, you have the responsibility to call people to the deen of Allah, not to jahl, not to ignorance. How can you invite people? How can you call people to the deen of Allah if you yourself do not know anything about the deen of Allah? Or you do know a bit about the deen of Allah, or you know something about the deen of Allah, but not particularly the matter you are calling the people to. So whatever you call the people to, you must have the full knowledge and clear knowledge of that. Then that is why the scholars have said that one of the basics that every single Muslim must have is the knowledge by which you can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. For example, establishing 5 daily prayers. This is something that is an obligation upon every single Muslim. 5 daily prayers are obligatory upon every single Muslim. How can you offer the salah without seeking knowledge of how to offer the salah? Without learning, without knowing the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of praying. So if for that, you have to have knowledge. And no one will be excused. No one can have an excuse that, you know, I do not know. No, as a Muslim, you have this obligation. When you understand that establishing 5 daily prayers is your obligation, and this is the greatest obligation after entering into the fold of Islam, then it also becomes your obligation to learn how to offer the salah. Likewise, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with wealth, and you have enough wealth that reaches a threshold which is called nisab for zakah, that then you have to know the rules and regulations of zakah. This is your obligation because you have wealth, and now paying zakah has become obligatory upon you, and you must seek knowledge for that. Likewise, when it comes to doing the trade or business or any commerce, then for that you have to have Islamic knowledge. That is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. Seeking knowledge is compulsory upon every Muslim. So first and foremost, you have to seek knowledge in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way He subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves to be worshipped, and the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam worshipped Allah, and the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us to worship Allah dhul jalal ikram. That is why ignorance and turning away from seeking knowledge, it is something that does not befit a believer, something that does not befit a mu'min or the follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this was one of the conditions. In order for you to fulfill one obligation, you have another obligation. You cannot fulfill the obligation of Amr bil Ma'roof and Nahy al Munkar until you fulfill the obligation of seeking knowledge. You cannot fulfill the obligation of establishing your 5 daily prayers until you seek the knowledge. You cannot fast properly the way our deen has instructed us during the month of Ramadan until you seek the knowledge. You cannot fulfill the obligation of paying zakah until you seek the knowledge. So that is why seeking knowledge is very important. So, and then after you have sought the knowledge, or while you are seeking the knowledge, because there is no end for seeking knowledge. There's no end. That is why Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah used to say, the time or the point when a person believes that he has enough knowledge, that is the beginning of his ignorance. Such person is ignorant. The one who says or claims or believes that he has enough knowledge. Because knowledge is never enough, especially when it comes to the deen of Allah, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Dhul Jalali Karam says in the Quran, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Over every knowledgeable person, there is another one who is greater in his knowledge. This is the sunnah of Allah Dhul Jalali Karam. So, while you're seeking knowledge, whatever you're learning, you must continue conveying to others. You cannot conceal the knowledge. You cannot keep the knowledge within yourself or for yourself. Rather, the knowledge is like a light. So when you kindle a light, obviously it has to benefit others. And if your knowledge is not benefiting others, it means you are not truly benefiting from your knowledge, and the people around you are not benefiting from your knowledge. It means that your knowledge is useless. And we should reflect upon the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he alayhi salatu wa sallam said, when the child of Adam passes away, all of his good deeds are cut off apart from 3. And one of them is ilmun yuntafa'u bihi. He did not say simple knowledge, the knowledge that he kept for himself. No, that he says ilmun yuntafa'u bihi. The type of knowledge that is beneficial to others. First and foremost, for the person who has sought the knowledge, and also for the people around him. And when it comes to the people around him, first and foremost, your own relatives, your own family members, and then your relatives, then friends, then your neighbors, then the community, then the country, the people around you, they must benefit from your knowledge. And if you are not benefiting them through your knowledge, then it means you are not fulfilling your obligation. You're not fulfilling your responsibility. So anyway, so this is the whole chapter about Al-Amru bil-Ma'roof wa-Nahyu anil-Munkar. Enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. So after quoting those verses from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, as usual, he rahimahullah quoted some ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first one is the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who says, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, I heard the messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام saying, من رأى منكم منكرا فليغيره بيده. Whoever amongst you sees an evil, فليغيره بيده, he must try his best to change it or to stop it by using his power, by his hands, by using the power. And then he عليه الصلاة والسلام said, ومن لم يستطيع, whoever cannot do that, whoever does not have that power to stop it, then فَبِلِسَانِ, then he must stop it by using his tongue, by advising others. And this is actually Amr bil Ma'roof. The first part is also Amr bil Ma'roof, and the second one also. Amr bil Ma'roof, نَحْيَ munkar, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. When it comes to forbidding the evil, sometimes you have to use your power. And on other occasions, you just simply advise by using your tongue. فَإِن لَمْ يَسْتَطِعِ, if the person cannot even advise by using his tongue, by his speech, by his talk, then فَبِقَلْبِهِ, then at least the person must feel, must have the feeling that there is something wrong, and he must feel the wrong within himself, within his heart, that it is wrong, and he must not accept it. And this hadith has been collected by many of the muhaddithun, and the version of the hadith, one version of this narration, is collected by Imam Muslim rahimahullah. And that particular narration says that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever does not feel the wrong in his heart wrong, then لَيْسَ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ, this is the weakest level of iman. This is the weakest level of iman. And if you do not have that feeling, then لَيْسَ وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ حَبَّةُ خَرْدَلٍ مِّنْ إِيمَانٍ, after that, it is a clear sign that you have no iman in your heart, even to the size of a grain. Even that size of iman you do not have in your heart, if you do not have that feeling. And unfortunately, we are living in a time of trials and fitnas, there where we end up compromising on so many types of evil and wrong, and we just simply accept one after the other, and eventually it corrupts our hearts and corrupts our iman. So that is why the first place and the first, as soon as you see an evil, if you have a power, if you have authority, you must use your authority and your power to stop it. And some of the scholars have said that this hadith actually shows the level of obligation according to the level of authority amongst the people. For example, the first part of the hadith refers to those who are in power, those who are in authority, probably at the level of government, the rulers. The rulers have the greatest responsibility. They must stop the evil. And they have this, because the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ, he must stop the evil, must stop the wrongdoing by using his power, by his hands. And who? Not every single person has the power. So if you see something wrong while you are walking on the street, you cannot stop him by using your power. You don't have it. Because if you do that, then you will be causing even bigger fitna. You will be putting yourself in trouble, and you will be causing more and more problem within the community. This is not how the hadith should be understood. So those who have the authority, yes, to certain extent you have power. For example, the head of the household has power within his family members, within the member of, for example, the father. He has power over his children to a certain extent, but again, to certain limit. Okay, not always. It does not mean that the father start hitting the children. It does not mean that. Okay, using power means that he, wherever he sees his authority, he must use his authority. Then the scholar said the second level, which is stopping the evil by the lecture or the speech or the talk or by using the tongue, this level is the level of the ulama, the people of the knowledge. They must fulfill this responsibility because they have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with knowledge, and they must use it. Obviously, while using their knowledge and while carrying out this responsibility of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar, they must use the wisdom and the hikmah as well. It does not befit any student of knowledge or any person of knowledge to use his knowledge in order to create commotion or fitna or problem within the community, instigating hatred or doing some like this. This does not befit the people of knowledge. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants wisdom whomsoever He wills, and whoever is given or granted wisdom by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no doubt he has been given a big portion of khair. But unfortunately, again, we are living in a time of great trials and fitnas. We find ignorant people, juhal, ignorant people, criticizing the people of knowledge. Ignorant ones, they judge the people of knowledge. Based on what? Based on their own ignorance. They criticize the scholars. They say, that scholar, that is the person, so and so is the person of knowledge, but he is not fulfilling his obligation or his duty. His duty of what? He is not openly speaking against the rulers. And unfortunately, some even go to the extent that they swear at these scholars. That so and so did not oppose the ruler of his country, it means that he's a munafiq, he's a hypocrite to that extent. How do you know, my dear brother in Islam, that that scholar has not fulfilled his responsibility? How do you know that? Because along with knowledge comes wisdom as well. And having knowledge does not mean that you start, you know, swearing at others and you start openly criticizing everyone. No, you have to have wisdom. We know those scholars, or some of those scholars, who have been advising the rulers secretly in order not to cause any kind of fitna within the community or within the country. But for you to say that they are munafiqoon, they are hypocrites, na'udhu billahi min dhalik, you are sinning yourself. You yourself are sinning because of that. So that is the second level of forbidding the evil. And third one is, فَمَلَّمْ يَسْتَطِيْ فَبِقَلْبِ. Whoever does not have the ability to even stop the evil by using his tongue, then at least by his heart. By his heart means what? That you at least show, your feeling towards the evil, that, you know, this is something wrong, so I cannot get involved. You stay away from it, and you try your best to stay away from it. But if you do not have that feeling within your heart, and you end up accepting that evil, then it means you are losing your iman, or your iman is becoming weaker and weaker. So that is why this is the lowest level and this is the weakest level of iman, that you feel within your heart anything that is wrong, you must believe that it is wrong and you do not try to justify it. The point you try to justify the evil, it is a clear sign that you do not see it evil. And this is something that is very, very dangerous. Whether it is an innovation or anything that is against the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything that contradicts the Quran or the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you do not take it as something wrong or evil, rather you try to justify it, then this is something that is really damaging your iman. And unfortunately, that is why the scholars have said that one of the greatest evil is the innovation. Because other than innovation, you hardly find someone trying to justify, and especially the believer, trying to justify something that is clearly haram. So for example, if a Muslim is involved in haram relationship, then you will not find that person saying, you know, giving any kind of justification. The person may admit and acknowledge, yeah, that this is something that I'm doing. I know it is haram, it is wrong, this is my mistake. But the person who innovates, the person who practices the bid'ah and innovation, he never admits, never acknowledges. Rather, he tries to justify it. He tries to make that evil as part of the deen of Allah. That is why Rasulullah said, "Kullu bid'atin dalala." Every innovation is misguidance. "Wa kullu dalalatin finnar." And every misguidance is going to go into the fire of hell. So never try to justify your wrongdoing, your evils. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as he just mentioned in the hadith, وَلَيْسَ وَرَاءَ ذَٰلِكَ حَبَّةُ خَرْدَلٍ مِّنْ إِيمَانٍ. So we should take this hadith as a criterion for ourselves. To judge every one of us, we should take this hadith as a criterion for us to judge our own iman or the level of our iman. I must judge myself. Rather than me judging you or so and so, I should judge myself. You should judge yourself based on this hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ, what level of iman you have in your heart. وَلَيْسَ وَرَاءَ ذَٰلِكَ حَبَّةُ خَرْدًا الْإِيمَانِ. If you are not involved in forbidding the evil at any level, you have no power, fair enough. You cannot stop the evil by using your power because you don't have it. You don't stop the evil by using your tongue, your speech, because you have very limited knowledge. Or you have a fear or something else. But at least within your heart, you must feel it evil. And if you do not that, then you are going to lose your iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from all kinds of evil. The second hadith that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah has quoted in this chapter is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala, who says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِن نَبِيٍ بَعَثَهُ اللَّهُ فِي أُمَّةٍ قَبْلِي إِلَّا كَانَ لَهُ مِنْ أُمَّتِهِ حَوَارِيُّونَ وَأَصْحَابُ يَأْخُذُونَ بِسُنَّتِهِ وَيَخْتَدُونَ بِمْرِهِ. There has not been any prophet of Allah before me or in the previous nations before me, except that every single prophet had his disciples and his students and his companions. يَأْخُذُونَ بِسُنَّتِهِ وَيَخْتَدُونَ بِأَمْرِهِ. Those companions of the prophet, they would follow his sunnah. They would adhere to the sunnah and the practice of that prophet. And they would obey the commandment and the instruction, the orders of the prophet. Then, ثُمَّ اخْتَلَفَ فِيهِمْ خُلُوفٌ ثُمَّ إِنَّهَا تَخْتَلِفُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خُلُوفٌ يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا لَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. Then after those companions of those prophets passed away, the next generation came and they acted differently. They acted differently in a way that they would say what they themselves would not do. And they would do contrary to what they would say. يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا لَا يَقُولُونَ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا لَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. Or they would do what they have not been commanded to do. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, فَمَنْ جَاهَدَهُمْ بِيَدِهِ فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. Whoever strove against them by using his power, by stopping these people from committing sins and evil, then فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. Such person is a believer. وَمَنْ جَاهَدَهُمْ بِلِسَانِهِ فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. And whoever strove against them by using his tongue, he's a believer. وَمَنْ جَاهَدَهُمْ بِقَلْبِهِ فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. And whoever strove against them within his heart means he did not mix with them. He did not accept their evil. He did not accept their wrongdoing. He did not try to justify them. Rather, he felt within his heart that these people are doing wrong and they are committing evil. Whoever did that, Rasulullah ﷺ said, فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. As such person is also a believer. And then he said in this hadith as well, وَلَيْسَ وَرَاءَ ذَٰلِكَ حَبَّةُ خَرْدَلٍ مِّنْ إِيمَانٍ. And beyond this, there is no grain of iman in the heart of the person. The person does not feel the evil within his heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from all kinds of evil. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq and ability to fulfill this obligation and this responsibility of Amr bil Ma'roof and Nahy al Munkar, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, because this is something by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the preference and priority over other nations. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq and ability to fulfill this obligation. Innahu sami'un qareebun mujib. This chapter will continue inshallah, and there are many ahadith that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah has quoted in this chapter, and we will be going through these ahadith in the following weeks. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu. Naam, wallah. طيب يمكن أترجم للإخوة حتى يفهموا كلهم. نعم. طيب. The Sheikh has asked the question that there are many books of Ahadith and many great scholars who have compiled the Ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, but why we give so much importance to the book of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah that is known as Arba'een or 40 Ahadith? The answer is simple, that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had written for him. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him and his book, the acceptance. And as for the reason for that book, Arba'een, this is not one book that is known as Arba'een. Arba'een means 40. So although the hadith in his book is not 40, it's actually 43 ahadith. But it is known as 40 because this is the, you can say, in a round figure that is usually used. So this actually, many scholars and many ulama, they wrote books compiling the 40 ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ. There are many. Not only Imam al-Nawawi rahmahullah has compiled 40 ahadith, there are many scholars. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the effort of Imam al-Nawawi rahmahullah in a way that since his time, this book has been so popular. And this mainly, there's a compiling the 40 hadith was based on a hadith that actually hadith itself is weak, although hadith is weak. The hadith that says, brothers, can you please even quiet? Jazakumullah khair. So the hadith is weak, which says that whoever learns or memorizes 40 hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or it's a similar kind of wording of the hadith. The hadith itself is da'if, is weak. But based on that hadith, the scholars have compiled 40 hadith, different books. But Imam Nawawi's book has been the most popular one. And similar to his other works, such as Riyadu Saliheen. This book, Riyadu Saliheen, again, since his time, he's been very, very popular throughout the world. And almost in every single living language, this book has been translated. Because it shows, Allahu A'lam bi-sawab, it shows the ikhlas and the sincerity of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted from him. By the way, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, when we started this book, we did mention the biography or brief, biography of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah. He was in his early 40s when he passed away. You know, in early 40s when he passed away. Okay, we can say he was young when he passed away. But the amount of books he has written, subhanAllah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted from him. Arba'een, obviously there were 40 hadith, Riyadu Saliheen, and Al-Majmu' and you know, one of the best sharh of the book Sahih Muslim is known as Sharh al-Nawawi, Imam al-Nawawi's sharh of Sahih Muslim, and many other books. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him on behalf of the whole ummah, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower his mercy upon him. Okay, first question, just to be clear, first question is that someone has approached you to sign a form for the mortgage. You basically gave them money? Okay. Okay, did they borrow the money from you, or you just gave them as sadaqah or hadiyah or gift? Okay, and they are using their money to take the mortgage? Okay, I believe there are two separate things. The money that you have given them, that is theirs. Okay, you gave either in the form of sadaqah or gift or whatever, or helped them, that is gone. Okay, and now the second point is that they are asking you to sign the mortgage paper or to be witness or guarantor or whatever. Okay, so the answer to that is you can't do that. Whatever perspective they say, you can't. Okay, that's it. It's a haram is haram. You cannot get involved in haram in any form or shape. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Do not cooperate with one another. Do not help each other. Do not assist each other on committing sins. And this will be your ta'awun. Okay, so this is not permissible. Okay. And secondly, your question was about passing the wind. The person who constantly passes the wind, how the person can offer the salah. For such a person, he has to perform wudu for every single salah. Okay? And once the person has performed wudu, he must pray as soon as possible. And while praying, if he passes the wind, then he has to ignore it and he continues offering the salah. Because this is something that he can't control. Yes. For every single salah, yes. For reading Quran, obviously, that is a matter of dispute among the scholars, whether it is compulsory to have wudu for reading Quran. So, at least for that person, the concession can be given to that person. Like even those who say that it is compulsory to have wudu for reading Quran, they say no. For such person, there is no an obligation for him to have wudu. No. If the Taraweeh prays all together from start until end, you know, all together is seen as one salah. So he has to have wudu for each salah. For example, during Ramadan, if the person is going to offer Salatul Taraweeh with the Imam after Salatul Isha, usually as we usually do, then it will be considered one salah, Isha and Taraweeh together. Yeah, and the Witr, obviously. Yes. You distance yourself. The question of the brother is if you are with someone, for example, your family member who has a habit of swearing and cursing all the time, then what to do with such person? So the answer is that you try to distance yourself. First and foremost, obviously, you try your best to advise them gently. You know, on a regular basis, continue reminding them that, you know, what you're doing, it is wrong, it's not good. So you remind them, advise them, but at the same time, you know, you try to distance yourself. Okay? Distancing yourself does not mean that you cut the ties with them. They're two different things. Okay? So basically, you minimize your kind of contact with them and distance yourself. Okay, so that their evil does not affect you and your iman. But if you completely ignore, you don't advise such person, and you freely mix with them all the time, then eventually they will have bad impact on you and your iman. Yes, if the person has no control on it, then once he has performed the wudu, he must continue with his salah, because there is no way for him to offer the salah. He can't control it. Yes, he can't abandon the salah with the excuse that he can't hold his wudu. Regular person who has the problem, but he can control it to a certain extent, then for such person, whenever he breaks,